May I encourage everybody on that side to come and join us here so that I don't have to keep looking there. I don't want to ignore anybody. So if everybody from back, I'll come here. Well, nice one big family here. I promise not to call on you to answer questions. All right. Thank you so much. All right. Let's. Today we're going to, we started off with the two Psalms, two ways to live. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 will tell you about the trajectory of the whole book of Psalms, which is basically waiting for the Messianic King coming in. So today, we're going to be starting with Psalm 103, learning to pray the gospel. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us this evening. Help us to understand this extremely important psalm, that we may take it in our hearts and learn to pray it and have this psalm transform our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so we all know what the gospel is. We've studied it in Romans, okay, Galatians, for all of you who have been here for a long time. Now, when we look, come to the gospel, we'll see the gospel itself actually in Psalm 103. But we approach it in a different way. We approach it in a way that we're trying to take bits of it and basically savor it so it actually changes the way we feel. All right, so let's look at the structure of the psalm. I make the psalm very simple. I break into three parts. One, we are to bless the Lord by remembering His mercy. We are to bless the Lord by remembering His covenantal love. And three, we are to bless the Lord with all of creation. All right, very simple three-prong approach. So at most things in life, you can divide the three, I find. All right, so let's start off looking at the first one, which is basically we're to bless the Lord by remembering His mercies. So here we have, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not His benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with the steady love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Okay? So, the first thing that this psalm starts off, it's a psalm of blessing. All right? So, what do you understand by blessings? The only way you understand blessing God and the difference between that is blessing yourself. If God blesses you, what do you understand by bless? Anybody know? Is blessing finding a parking lot or what? I mean, we've got a lot of funny ideas about blessing. So when God blesses you, what do you understand when God blesses you? Makes you rich? Possibly, yeah. Happy? Joyful, even better than happy, right? Because happy is dependent on circumstances. Joy is a deeper kind of happiness that is irrespective of circumstances. So it gives you joy. It gives you what? Fulfillment. Okay, so that's, now, the question now is, yes, if God blesses, we understand God can bless us because He's much greater than us, right? Now the other question is, how do we bless God? You have a theological problem, you know. God is okay, He can bless us because He's everything and we are nothing. How do we, as insignificant, sinful creatures, bless God? What do you have that He needs?
Praises.
He needs your praises, is it?
Yes, He does.
Ooh. That is a theologically unsound statement. I'm not going to put him in a state, but it's very, very important to get that clear. There's this idea of called the aseity of God. The aseity of God means God doesn't need anything. God is sufficient in and of Himself. To say God needs anything would therefore diminish His sovereignty. It's like He's waiting the whole day. Oh, you're waiting. When is Christine coming to pray to me? Oh, she forgot yesterday. Chamla. And God spins into a depression because Christine forgot to say her prayers that day. And what kind of God would you have? It's a very needy God, isn't it? It's a God also who could be leveraged into doing certain things. If I do something, you do something back for me. Now, that's a common idea, that God needs your prayers. God needs your praises. All right? But if you're dealing with an almighty sovereign God who needs nothing from you, then you've got a big problem, you know. How do you actually bless that sort of being who actually has everything, right? Pardon? Worship, yes, we're getting there. Well, blessing God is three steps. One, we need to identify the things that He most desires and glorifies Him. You need to identify these things, okay, that He most desires. There's a difference between desire and need, you know. Oh, there are a lot of things that you have that you need, but there are other things that you desire that doesn't diminish you. Isn't it? Let's say you got all the money in the world, right? Okay? But there are certain things that you desire to actually bring joy if it's added on to you, as it were. So basically, you need to identify things that He desires and glorifies Him. We need to long for His joy and glory, which means if we're looking at God, we want to look at God in such a way that, you know, what is it that makes Him happy? What is it that He desires? What, you know, what puts a smile on His face, as it were? Okay? And the third one is to give Him these things that accord with His joy and His glory. How many of you ever received an ugly picture like that before from your children? Huh? Yes, quite a few of you have. And yet, it is the most precious gift that you actually treasure. Looks horrible, doesn't it? Yeah, that looks nice? Okay. Well, I think it looks horrible. Put your finger, right? Okay. Not exactly Picasso, but, you know, okay, we'll accept that. All right. But I guess if you look at more than the picture, when we actually worship God, it's sort of like that picture. You know? I mean, when we look at if God blesses us by bringing us joy and deep fulfillment, we bless God by giving Him, enjoying Him and rejoicing in Him. So basically, God is actually blessed when we find joy, when we enjoy God for who He is, because God is our Creator, right? We are created to what? Enjoy our Creator, to give Him glory, as it were. How His heart is tied to our paltry efforts is actually a mystery. We don't understand. How can a God who is totally fulfilled in Himself and yet gets a kick out of you worshipping Him is an absolute mystery. All right, that is something that we cannot explain. Here we have, bless the Lord, and you actually see, this is Hebrew parallelism we talked about, right? Okay? All of them mean the same, which means basically, bless the Lord means you forget not His benefits. Okay? It's the same thing. All right? So, because you bless the Lord, and then you've got forget not His benefits, which are who forgives your sins, who redeems your life, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. When you give a present to someone, when you think about it, do you think about, is the gift about you or about Him? Him, right? So when you actually have a present there, and how many of you tear off the price tag when you give somebody the gift? Only one person tears off. Two, three. Let's say the gift costs chap cheng lah. How many of you will tear off the tag? Let's be honest. Okay, only two people. The rest of us will leave it there, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's say it costs $1. Would you tear it off? How many? All will tear it off, right? Yeah. Invoice. Oh, you tear an expo. All right, so when we do that, when we play around with the price tag, it means that gift is a little bit about us, isn't it? Because the value of the gift will reflect us, isn't it? The strength of your friendship, your dedication of your love, all right? So that's the problem. When we actually worship God, you can't play around with a price tag. When we play around a price tag, which means I am the subject of the worship, okay? Let's say I come before God and, you know, worship God standing not so good, must put hands up, then after that I must jump, you know, and jump how high, higher the better, right? And if you're very sorry for your sin, you not only say sorry for your sin, put your hands up like that, then after that, not enough, you must kneel down. Not enough, you must kneel down, you must go down on the floor. After that, not enough, you must tear your hair, you know. The more you do, the more contrition you show, the more God is glorified. Is that true? No. That only happens because you are the subject of the worship. When you say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, you're talking about you. You see, the whole problem with our worship is that it cannot revolve around us. By degree of earnestness, my taste in the music, I bless the Lord when I'm very attentive to the sermon, how I feel after the service, if I feel very good, it's a good worship. If I feel very bad, sound too, you know, they play the drums too loud, my ears are ringing, so therefore, I haven't worshipped God much. Or, for example, my satisfaction, was I satisfied? Or the sermon sucked, so therefore I didn't really worship God. Now, is that, if all those things are important to you, which means you become the subject of the worship. All right? Now, when we actually give a gift to God, okay, worship is defined by what He deserves. So if you actually worship Him, these are the limits of our experience. I worship God, why? Because He made me handsome or beautiful. He made me tall. Okay, He made me live in USJ 5, best suburb in the whole KL, right? Now, but that's the limits of your horizon. That's all you can worship God for. If your other friend, he worshiped God, you know why? Because God made him live in Damansara Heights. You only live USJ 5. How to compare? So it's different, isn't it? And God made him rich. Well, you're tall, but he's rich. So there's a different kind of experience. And then if you're somebody else, all of us have differing limits. And if our worship is based on what we feel and what we circumscribe, then we become very limited. And God really doesn't get what He deserves. Our worship should be based on what He is. Because the real God is much bigger than our combined experiences and our horizons. Okay? So when you actually give the gift is about Him. Not about you, you know. Because if it's about you and you're playing with a price tag and you're very contrite, you jump very high, it's works righteousness. Okay? Now, when you worship, it's like boy-girl. I've done this before in a previous lecture. If the boy is the subject and girl is the object, and she gives a gift, all right? Now, he says, I'm going to give you a gift. I give you bodybuilding club membership. Only Susanna will be happy. Nobody else will be happy. I asked Mary, she wouldn't be happy, right? Happy if if a boyfriend gave you bodybuilding club membership.
Happy.
Happy, okay. Okay. Maybe I should ask somebody else. Or he gave you tickets to the Terminator movie. Also happy. All right, let me try somebody else. I'm going to ask Ivy, gave you a sports car. She's shaking her head. She doesn't drive. That's a point. She doesn't. Ivy doesn't drive. All right. Or if you give her comics to read. Yeah, you give you comics to read. You happy or not? Not happy. See. All right. So the problem is in this situation, you're only thinking about yourself. When you are the subject, when we worship, when you bless the Lord, the girl is the subject as well as the object. And how? You give her a present. The poetry she wrote. I give it back to her, but you put into frame up. Your girlfriend write this poetry, you frame it up, you know, very gold and pleasant, you know, she'll be very happy. Or, you know, the dresses in her fashion shop. Let's say she runs a business and you bought the best fashion dress from her collection, or the shoes she designed, or her own cooked food, or her favorite diamond from her father's shop. Father's shop, you know. Right? So she becomes a subject and she becomes the object of praise, as it were. So, when we are blessing God, okay, we are blessing God for all the things that He has given us. Because all the things that you actually have are actually worth nothing. Alright? So therefore, when you look at the things He has given us, this is Hebrew parallelism. I remember, the first line and the second line mean the same thing. Why do we bless God? Actually, come down and we bless God to give Him things that make Him happy. Things that make Him happy is not the Terminator movie ticket, okay? It's actually what He has done. So you thank God for who forgives all your sin, correct? And who heals all your diseases. Hallelujah. You actually have a verse here that says, guarantee God will heal your cancer. Is that right? Yes. Is that right? Is that right? A lot of people look at this verse, there. We praise God who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Is he talking about physical diseases? We're talking about Hebrew parallelism. That means the first line and the second line are the same. So does it mean physical diseases? One is talking about sin, and one is talking about diseases. So therefore, the diseases must mean what? Sin. It's the same thing. So it's disease of sin, as it were. All right, so therefore, you can't take this verse and go and hallelujah, jump up and down and say, oh, I guarantee healing. All right, so you thank God for his deliverance of your sin, and of which disease may be a manifestation of it, but it is talking about deliverance from sin. All right, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steady love and mercy, redeems your life from the pit. What does that mean? Salvation. What pit are you going to go? Hell. So there is resurrection, and there is a future, and who crowns you with love and mercy. Maybe you got God's love and mercy, you need nothing else. That God's love and mercy will bring you to be with him in heaven. When you're in heaven, Revelation 22, there's no sun. You know why there's no sun? Because God will be there, and he will provide the light of which will be your fellowship and your satisfaction. And then the last one is who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. All right? And this good, what is this good? Good makan? What important blessings in your life? Good health? Well, it's generic here, isn't it? All right? It could imply any good that God gives you. And when you actually take this psalm and you sit down and you actually bless God, then you count all the good that you have. You sit down and count all the good that he has, and the good will be physical as well as spiritual. He forgave your sin. He justified you. You are now the son of God. And then you're going to be glorified. All the stuff that you have, that's the most important things. Then your other peripheral things that God gave you, good parking and all that, or made you handsome and all that, those are right at the bottom, as it were. Okay? But it satisfies you good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's, which means are you going to climb up like an eagle and fly? It's pictorial language. What does it mean that, you know, you know suddenly you see Danny Kay, you know, running like an eagle? Ooh. Is that literal? No, because it's Hebrew parallelism, good and then renewed like an eagle, right? When you get something good, you're getting excited, right? Right? And you're jumping up and down, right? As it were. All right? So your spirits are lifted up, soaring, as it were, like an eagle. So this is how you actually meditate on this as you're actually blessing the Lord for all the things that he has given you, as it were. All right? So it's more than mental recall. The word there says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not. Forget not means, it's a negative way of saying, remember. So memory is more than mental recall. We celebrate Merdeka on 31st of October, or sorry, October, sorry, August. And the next day, we wall up each other and do all sorts of things and say all sorts of other things. True remembrance changes the way you feel and you live. How many of you experience fear or anxiety? Put your hands up. Yeah, that's right. But why? Why? I'll tell you why. Isaiah says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you're afraid of man who dies, the son of man who is made of grass? When people threaten you, you have an oppressive government, you know, and you're so worried about that and have forgotten the Lord, your maker who stretched out the heaven and laid the foundation of the earth, and you continually fear all the days the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? You see? We are sad, we are anxious, we are afraid simply because we have forgotten. So when you bless the Lord, what happens? You recall, isn't it? Not only recall, you actually meditate on those memories. And what happens to your fear? Your fear goes away. So meditation is a way to Work through your fears. So if you got fearful, I'm in a bad situation, my boss going to fire me, or my wife going to kick me out of the house. You got something that you fear from man, and then you remember His mercies, and you find the reason why you fear, behind every emotion, there's a forgetting of God. That's the problem. So therefore, when we actually take the Psalms, and we take Psalm 103, we start to remember again and again. And as we remember, it ministers to our heart. That's how you use the Psalms. Okay? Now, and then you've got, how many of you aren't growing spiritually as you would like? Put your hands up. I'm not growing spiritually as I like. I wish I could grow more. All right? The rest of you are very satisfied. It's okay. All right? 1 Peter says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and growth with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. But if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. However, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten he's cleansed from his former sins. So if you are not virtuous with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadiness, steadiness with godliness, godliness with brotherly, why, fantastic. If you're all that, you're basically, you know, a saint, as it were. If you're anything less than that, you know why? Because you've forgotten. Nearsighted, blind, having forgotten he's cleansed from his former sin. So a lot of our problems with growing is because we keep forgetting. All right? So therefore, the psalm encourages us to remember. Okay? So remembering is merely not more than, it's actually more than mental recall. It's actually controlling consciousness, having something so central to your consciousness that then controls how you act. It means memory is something that's right inside you that you keep ruminating, bringing it up, that actually controls your actions, changes the way you feel and act. All right? So, for example, when you've got criticism, people criticize you, you worry or you're hurt, all these things actually impact you directly. One negative memory will stay with you forever. All the good that people do, you will always forget. That's a fact. If I remember, if I looked at my last database, I probably treated 200,000 patients up to my age now, my whole life. Do you know, I can only remember the 10 fellas who hated me, who wanted to sue me. That's all I can remember. Isn't that sad life of a doctor? You live and serve so many years and you only remember the guys who thought you were crap. Because bad memories will come in. And it takes 100 good memories to erase one bad memory, isn't it, in our lives. So therefore, the way to heal your heart is basically bringing God's memory. Look at Deuteronomy. Take care lest you forget the Lord by not keeping His commandments and His rules, which I command you, lest you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, that when your herds and flock multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, lest you forget the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why do you forget? You forget because you become too rich. That's a fact. If you're doing well, you will forget God. When you are suffering, you don't forget God. God, you cling on to God. That's another main problem in life. Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers to this day. And this is a pernicious thing. You don't worship God when you are having it well in your life. Whenever you suffer, when you're in the hospital, when you're worried, that's when you cling to God. And that's why sometimes God allows these things to come into your life, not because He hates you, because He has to reorientate you so that you will not forget who He is. All right? This is Joshua. When they crossed the River Jordan, he put the 12 stones, memorials to mark what God has done for his life. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. My soul refers to the inner being of David. All right, all that is. So it actually, what David is trying to do is actually preaching to his own heart. So when you're sad, when you're down, okay, we actually get down there with the Word of God and we actually start to preach to ourselves. You know why you have to preach to ourselves? It's like a man, you tell the man, hey, Dr. Teo, you got a tarantula on your face. Then you say, and most people like Dr. Teo will say, hey, yeah, tarantula on the face, what else is new, isn't it? And then he thinks a little bit more. Tarantula is a, what, I remember that word. In those days, in kindergarten, they taught me. It's a hairy mosquito, right? No, it's a hairy spider. I remember, got poison or not? God, isn't it? And got teeth, got all that. By the time you start to think about all that, suddenly, tarantula, then you start to jump up. You see, that's what happened. You see, when Jesus Christ died for your sin, it's like, okay lah, tarantula, man, okay lah, so what? But when you start to meditate and ruminate on who Jesus Christ is, what it took him, it's like you looking at all the dimensions of the tarantula. And you remember your friend who was bitten by the tarantula too. And all that comes rushing back. And so therefore, what we do with this psalm, when we look at all his benefits, is that we're like a psychiatrist sitting with a patient. We sit down, and that's the Word of God, and that's your heart. And then you take out your heart, and you tell all your feelings, your frustrations, your fears, your hurts, your doubts, everything, you lay it all out. And when you lay it all out, then you take God's Word, all his promises, the truth of who you are, what he has done, what he has planned, all the glory he has for you. You take those two things out and you actually verbalize it in the presence of God. That's what meditation is. You work out on your side, all the problems that you have, all the feelings that you have. You tell God, oh God, life sucks and I feel really pissed off with you, God. And you're allowed to tell God that. All right? And then why am I pissed off? Because of this idol of mine which was threatened. Why do I have the idol? Because I like it, God. I love sin. And I'm struggling with my sin. And yet, your word says this, 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 this. And you sit down and you struggle. But you're struggling in the presence of God. And when you do this, your life starts to change. See, a lot of times in the church, we will teach you the doctrine, like in Gamma and Sunday, and you go home, you know lah. But you know it's like your tarantula on the face. You sort of know, okay, tarantula on my face, so what? But you haven't meditated. You haven't really thought it all out and worked out your feelings. How do you feel when the tarantula is on your face? Only when you work it out in the presence of the Word of God and in the presence of God in prayer, then things will start to change. You need to change your body, like this man bending iron, you know. You know, you can feel sad and angry and whatever. And then you tell this, because I'm a Christian, I cannot be afraid. I must not be sad. I must stop sinning, right? And you can force yourself. You can do this by legalism. Or you could do this by meditation and actually applying heat. When you apply heat, you melt the iron and it can turn into the most wonderful actual shapes. The other thing that we can apply to change our lives is actually applying love. Love is like the fire that changes us. And so therefore, you look at verse 6 to 18, we have to bless the Lord by remembering His covenantal love. This is the thing that actually changes us. Now, the nature of God is God's justice and God's mercy. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The thing that is precious about God is actually His justice. We need it. And we need to rejoice in it. This is God's justice, Moses, okay? Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the sin of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So you actually have a picture of a God who is absolutely righteous and not a single sin He's going to let go. A bit scary, isn't it? Which is good, you know why? Because one day, our friend got caught with 36 charges pending, right? And this fellow is missing in action, right? Yeah, la-di-da-da-na, he's dancing around in China or somewhere. We can't catch him. But the Lord said what? He will not forget. He will act. He had a good time spending our money. All right, now this one also got caught with 17 charges. This one also got caught, all right? And not only that, there are hundreds of lopsided contracts signed during BN's time, all going to get caught one day. So when you show all this, most of you are happy or not happy? Not happy. Happy. Why are you happy? People suffering, you happy?
Justice.
Justice and righteousness. That means the world works. Isn't something works in the world, isn't it? You can't live in an unjust world. So justice is beautiful, isn't it? All right? And then you look at further back, the Port Klang scandal. Hey, how come got no culprits on there? I asked that. And then recently, the court finds one GM called Pang, OC Pang, liable for the construction losses of a few $1 billion. You think one little general manager stole a few $1 billion, is it? If you go backwards as far back, you will find some people in power today also got their hand in it. Justice is actually a two-edged sword, you know. You love it, right? But it comes too close, you got a problem in it. Just like David and Nathan. David committed sin, and then Nathan comes out and actually points his finger and says, you know, you are the sinner. But life is not quite so simple. Look at PM Mahathir. Great. On one hand, he says, there are things we cannot accept. They are considered human rights in the West, but includes LGBT and same-sex marriage. And then here, our friend, same day, anti-sodomy laws, archaic, completely unjust. These two are going to have a bit of a fight. You can see, you know, the guys in charge are not going to agree. The definition of justice is maintenance of legal and social moral principles by the exercise of authority and power. And you find that justice in the world's eyes is actually conflict. Here it says, Heraclitus, justice is conflict. Conflict is justice. Plato says, justice is not object to have, but a difficult journey to undertake. Which means justice in human society is a difficult thing. It's a actual journey. In fact, James Madison, one of the framers of the document of independence in the United States, says, ambition must be made to counteract ambition. So justice consists of balancing act among contrary powers that are more or less equal in strength. So American Constitution is designed so that there's conflict, one against another. We can see that quite clearly today. Alexander Hamilton, you need economic diversity and a variety of competing interests, parties and religions in order to achieve this justice. I mean, justice is difficult. It's not like Nathan coming up to David and saying, you have sinned. As far as our society is concerned, justice comes through conflict. In fact, if you look at the federal court, it ruled the other day, the government can sue individuals for defamation. Is that the standard? Actually not. If you look at what Sri Gopal Ram says, he actually disagrees. His Article 10.1 includes the right to criticize the government. There's freedom of speech. If you say you cannot, if you criticize government, you can be sued for defamation. It means you've got no freedom of speech. So even then, the federal court with the government, there is a struggle. No government should be given the right to sue for defamation. So justice is quite elusive, isn't it? In this world, justice has become who has the biggest stick, as it were. All right? So, but here we have God. God works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, has made known his ways. That our dilemma is that one day justice might reach us. So, therefore, we actually want to look at the mercy of God. We've got on one hand justice, on the other hand, we've got the mercy of God. And here is how he described it very beautifully. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always scold you, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Ooh. Then not only that, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes the transgressions from us. So how far is the east from the west? Anybody know? Huh? Infinity. Because you go round, you go round, it's infinite. That means his love and his forgiveness is actually an infinite dimension. Not only that, As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So there's one hand is forgiveness is infinite. On the other hand, he treats us like his children. There's a tenderness in God. Lastly, for he knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. For as a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind passes over and is gone, and its place knows it no more. He loves us. He has mercy to us, just like a creator who knows we are made of but dust. So here we have the mercy of God, which David brings up. But then we have a conflict. See, in David, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins nor repay us according to our iniquities. In Moses, he says, he who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Wow, this one is a God who will never let you go. Your children, your children's children, your grandchildren, how many generations? You will never let the sin go. And on the other hand, you've got David say, he buggy chance. He lets you go. He doesn't treat you according to what you deserve. See what I mean? Two sides. And you've got a conflict between David and you got a conflict between Moses. How do you resolve this conflict? And this is how you resolve it. But the steadfast love of God is everlasting, everlasting to those who fear him. His righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant, to remember to do his commandments. So therefore, we actually have a covenant. Remember the covenant started with whom? At the creation, covenant with man, where God lived side by side with man, and then it was renewed after the fall. Then you got Abraham, that he would be blessed, and his blessing go through the entire, his family. He went on to Isaac, Jacob, okay? Jacob's 12 tribes. And then, tersangkut, his Jacob's sons go to Egypt, and they were slaved. God sent Moses and Exodus to bring them back. Okay, then you've got the Sinai covenant, promised land, judges, monarchy, and the Davidic covenant. Okay, then you've got a temple of Solomon, and then you've got problems. Northern kingdom, sin, taken away, exile. Then you've got left southern kingdom, left Judah. Okay, then you've got Judah, and then they also sin, taken exile to Babylon. And then after that, God brings them back. But you see the green line? There's a solid green line, which this green line indicates the covenant of God. The covenant of God is never broken. You may sin, you may break the covenant, but God never breaks his covenant. So therefore, God doesn't treat you according to what your sins deserved. It is the covenant that keeps you. That's how you resolve the problem between God's mercy and God's justice. You actually have the covenant. All right? So, the covenant relies on a completely righteous and just God. Because if you break the promise, you get judgment. If you keep the promise, you get reward. If God is the kind of God who is not righteous, he closed one eye, habisa, do you know whether he'll reward you? You don't know, isn't it? My kaki lang, I'll take care. My other people, I don't take care. So the righteousness of God is although it's a beautiful thing, it's also a frightening thing. Right? So, for those who keep his covenant, right? And so therefore, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, Ezekiel, God says, I will put my spirit inside you. So that is actually replaced by God putting his spirit inside you, causing you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And what about our past sins? What about our past sins? And in Psalm 12, 103, verse 12, how does he remove our transgressions? If he's totally just, how does he remove? Psalm Isaiah 53, we have sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone his own way, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the only way the justice of God and the mercy of God can coalesce and make sense. That is the only way this psalm can be written. All right? So instead of, and we are said to remember, but actually God actually punished him on our behalf. He forgets. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsakes his son because that is the forsaking that we would have actually deserved. All right? So we've got the gospel. is the perfect mend of God's justice and God's mercy. How should we apply this when you actually read it and it brings comfort to you? How do you actually apply it? Well, we apply it by looking at the covenant, okay? You've got the new covenant where God will put His Holy Spirit in us. On one side, our true state, what we deserve. On one side, what we got, His mercies. And the psalm lays it out for you. On one side, we look at our sins, it is forgiven. On the other hand, we look at our diseases, we are healed. On the other hand, we look at our eternal hell, we are redeemed from the pit. On the other hand, we look at our evil nature, and God gives grace, forgiveness, compassion, loyalty, and understanding. On the other hand, we look at our transient life, we're like grass, isn't it? And God gives us eternal love and righteousness that will keep us alive. Now, only when you actually take both sides of this thing and you actually meditate on it, will it transform you. All of us like to take one side, only here, you know, hear that. If you just take one side, then you actually miss an entire dimension. So when you actually come to Psalms, Psalms will teach you how to take this side, right? And half the Psalms are all taking this side, and they teach you to lament, to lament your sin. Only when you lament your sin, you see, how big you catch the fish? This big, right? Now, both hands must move, isn't it? How can one, if one hand moves, it's not very big, isn't it? So you actually see the difference. You've got to see the difference. So as your heart realizes the true state, what we really deserve, then only His mercies become brighter and brighter and brighter. So that's what the Psalms do. It helps you. Lament Psalms will help you bring the needle this way. Worship Psalms will bring it the other way. But together, they give you a full experience, emotion of worshiping God. Okay? Now, so therefore, recently we've got this show in Washington. The High Court judge was going to be put into the Supreme Court for life. And the problem is, all of a sudden, you found some lady called Christine Blasey Ford, and she accuses him of trying to rape her when she was 15 years of age. That's 36 years ago, you know. All right? So the whole thing comes out, and she accuses him, and the senators ask you, are you sure it is you, it is him? I'm 100% sure. And you ask Judge Kavanaugh, are you sure you didn't rape her? I'm 100% sure. They're both 100%. And they're both affected, you know. She can't forget the past. In fact, she's so traumatized by the past that when she was renovating her house, she forces her husband to build two front doors. Where got two front doors? One in the front, one in the side one. Why? Because she was trapped in the room and they were going to rape her. And she got so frightened that for her whole life, she cannot forget the past. So she has to build a house with two front doors on different sides. And she has to testify. No matter how shameful it is, she cannot forget the past. He, on the other hand, cannot admit the past because he was a drinker. The law of testimony says he's a drinker, get drunk here and there, but he says, I'm perfect. I went to school in Yale. I only drink 1-2 beer, and after that, I study every day. You think you believe him? You see, if he had been honest and say, look, I drank a bit last time, I blacked out, I don't know what I did. Everybody will forgive you because nobody's perfect, right? The problem is he cannot admit the past and she can't forget the past. That's actually our problem, isn't it? We can't admit the past. We can't let go of the past. And neither can we admit the past. So we have to deal with it. So therefore, the gospel helps us deal with it. If we look at Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Only the righteousness of God can heal her of the past and let Him deal and face the past. Because we are depending on His righteousness and not on our own. Not only that, it will also help us with our present because He has forgiven us and we can reconcile and also forgive. Anyone of you standing and praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. As God has forgiven you, you can forgive others. The key to reconciliation And forgiveness is actually given you to by God. Because God forgives you, you can forgive others. So you're released from the past, you're delivered from the present, and you're empowered for the future. How? If you look at the future, He who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like an eagle. So if you think about Danny Kaye flying like an eagle, even though he's got a bung kidney, you know, doesn't matter. He can be full of enthusiasm because He crowns you. The word crown is very, very significant. He crowns you. This is Lim Guan Eng, right? In those days, he's wearing what? Handcuff. Now he's wearing what? Mantri, you know. Big difference between this one and this one, isn't it? A mantri sign at the back, and here, crown. His future is completely different. All right, it's crown. You see that? The crown from a little nobody, not a very good actress at all, now crowned, right? And what is our crown? If you look at our crown, the crown is what? The crown is with the steadfast love and mercy. You want to steadfast? Steadfast love is, the Hebrew word is the chesed, which means it's a love that cannot let you go. That's your crown. You mean you walk around with a crown, and you know what a crown is? The crown is God's covenantal love, the God's love that will never, ever let you go. That's the crown. Trouble is, in our life, we're always fighting and rushing for other sort of crown, made of diamond and gold and all that. Won't really help you. The crown that can last is the one that can last through all eternity. And when you actually realize that, then you'll be like Danny Kaye, your youth is renewed like an eagle. All right? So, this is Paul. He confirms this. Those who He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those who justify, He also glorified. This is one of the most fantastic verses for those who have studied Gamma and Romans with us. The glorify is past tense. Why is it past tense? Because even though glorification hasn't occurred, Paul describes it as if it has. It's a prophetic future, but actually said in the past tense. It is yours. You walk around now. You should be walking taller than Lim Guan Eng, isn't it? Because your crown is not the mantri one, you know, that 5 years later it can be taken away. The crown that Jesus puts on your head cannot be taken away. You are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. If you do not receive the spirit of slavery, fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, whom you cry as Abba. So you walk around with the crown of God's loving mercy, we walk around as sons. So actually, when you go to your groups afterwards to have a discussion, there's a gospel checklist. There's a gospel checklist that shows on one side what your behavior is if you're not acting, you're acting like an orphan. On the other hand, there's a checklist if you're acting as a son. And the way you act is completely different, you know. And if you take the gospel checklist in the handout afterwards, and I want you to go through, even at home, and you can find where you are in your life and your feeling, and where you need to shift on the other side to live a gospel-centered life, walking with God's crown on your head, as it were. All right, those of you who have your thing with you. Lastly, we have to bless the Lord with all of creation. This is at the end of the psalm. You know, you're talking about God's benefits, God's grace, and the wonderful covenant is given you. The last bit is like the choir ends with a big crescendo. Okay, it says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His work, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, all pleasant dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's like a choir. It ends. Like the thrones in heaven will bless God. The angels will bless God. All His hosts will bless God. His ministers will bless God. All His works will bless God. Every bit of creation will bless God, and we are part of that creation. If you look at the creation of God, you see the beauty. This flower, Virginia spider wolf, only lasts one day. It lives one day and it blesses the Lord. This is called the nymphae red flare. Live one day just to bless God. Look at this one, the moonflower. Comes out only when got moonlight. When sunlight hits this, it goes down. How does a flower tell the difference between the moon and the sun? If you know it's reflected light, right? I don't understand, but God does this. And as long as this flower shines during the moonlight, it glorifies God because it does what it's supposed to do. It's called a moonflower. It only comes up during the moon. Or you swim deep enough under the sea, you will see this fellow. You will never see this fellow normal. It's thousands of feet underground. Or you see every single snowflake. Do you know the billions and quadrillions of snowflakes, and they're all absolutely unique in their pattern, just the same as the DNA in our body. The DNA in our body, the single most important molecule that actually proves that evolution doesn't work. Because it's so complex, absolutely complex. In fact, if you look at our universe, there was a mathematician called Roger Penrose. And he actually calculated the chances that this universe, with the beauty of DNA, could be spontaneously come about. What are the chances? The chances are 1 over 10 to the power 10, and that number, you go in the power of 123 and divide by 1, which is actually totally impossible. It's like winning the lottery every day for a million years, the likelihood of it happening. That is how beautiful God is. And imagine that. Every single one of us, whether it's a moonflower or the flower that comes for one day, do you know that every single one of you is created by God? Some of you may be like the one-day flower, don't live very long. Some of you will live very long. Some of you will shine in moonlight. Some of you will shine in sunlight. Some of you shine in adverse circumstances. Some of you will only shine in good circumstances. Every single person in this class is absolutely unique. And what you have to do is to shine and glorify God. That's what you're created to do. Because if you do anything beside that, you will be unhappy because you are not created for anything else other than to bless the Lord, oh my soul. So it's a beautiful psalm. I'm excited about the psalm. I only got 1 hour, I'm sorry. I wish I could talk more. Take that psalm back and slowly go through and meditate. The slides are always going to be put up on the website for you to slowly go through. Because this is a spiritual exercise. It's not a head knowledge. If you go home and head knowledge, oh, gospel, Jesus died on the cross. Nothing else. Jesus, who doesn't know? Yeah, so died on the cross, right? But if you did that, then you would not grow. You got to take it and slowly chew on it. And then come out and get so excited that you meditate on it. At the end of the week, you're like blessing the Lord. And it becomes a genuine joy. There is genuine joy when the Spirit feeds into your spirit. All right, so next week we're going to do Psalm 51. This is the psalm, you remember, David, okay? He had an affair with some auntie across the road, living in a condo, no bathroom, so bathe in the open. So, and then how he repented, right? So it's a very important psalm. I know you guys, don't do such things, but sometimes we do worse. All right, so it's a good one to learn how to repent. So just read Psalm 51 before you come. Thank you.